Our passage for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Amen. The Apostle Paul, throughout his missionary journeys and all his missions, had been through a lot. It seems that everywhere Paul went, he was persecuted. People were after him. People tried to kill him. He was thrown into prison numerous times. He was beaten. He was... one time he was stoned and survived. And he just kept on going. Would go to one city, get beaten up, go to the next one. Get thrown into prison, go to the next one. Nonstop, just read the book of Acts. But something happened to him when he was in Asia, Asia Minor. That's on the west coast of Turkey right there. Something happened to him that apparently took him to his limits. Now, you all start wondering, what happened to him? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know. But here's how he describes it. In verse 8, he says, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble or affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Now, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So whatever it was that happened to him when he was in Asia, it was seriously bad. Because Paul uses some really strong language here, almost shocking language to describe this. If you read it in the Greek, he uses the word hyper twice. Hyper, hyper. If you transliterate it, hyper means above and beyond, really high, okay? And he says, we were burdened hypervoli. Hypervoli is where you get hyperbole from. Voli means to throw something, okay? Hyper is to throw it way beyond where it's supposed to go. Hypervoli literally means to take a shot, and it goes way beyond where it's supposed to go. And so he says, we were burdened way beyond measure. We were burdened beyond our limit. And then he says, hyper dynami. Dynami means strength, power, beyond our power, beyond our strength. We were burdened so much we could not take it. It was beyond what we could handle. That's how bad it was in Asia, beyond our strength. And he says, the burden was so heavy that we despaired even of life. You don't expect to hear that. You expect the Apostle Paul. You expect Christians to be able to hold it together. But he says, we fell apart. Couldn't take it. It was that bad. We despaired. I'm not going to burden you with more Greek, just one last word and then no more Greek. It's okay. Okay, well, I'll see if I can find something else in Greek that's interesting afterwards. But where he says we despaired, it's a big, complicated compound word in the Greek, but the root of it is the word poros, which has to do with a passageway. And so he's basically saying there was no passageway. There was no exit. There was no way out. The situation was so bad, and we looked around and we said, There is no hope. That's how bad it was. So we despaired even of life. Of course, you read that and everyone starts speculating, what happened to Paul? What was this affliction, this trouble that came upon him? And he says we, I don't know if he's only speaking of himself in the plural or companions who were with him. Some people say, well, if you look at him when he was in Asia, in Ephesus, Ephesus being the capital of Asia Minor there, in Acts 19, we read of this enormous riot that occurred in Ephesus because of Christianity. They grabbed some other Christians. Maybe it was way worse. I mean, it seems bad when you read it in the book of Acts, but it could have been way worse. And maybe there was a huge mob that tried to get him or something. Could be. Others read in 1 Corinthians 15, where he speaks about fighting against wild beasts in Ephesus. Now, that's probably metaphorical. He probably wasn't speaking about actually being thrown to wild animals, but it's a possibility. Others say, well, maybe he was imprisoned or something, and he was given a sentence that he was going to be killed. Maybe it was some illness, and he thought that he was going to die. We don't know what it was. We don't know. He simply does not say. But whatever it was so bad that he basically says, we lost hope. We gave up. We said, this is the end. And look at verse 9. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. What's a sentence of death? You're in court, and the judge says, we're going to execute you. You're going to die. And Paul says, that's what we felt in and of ourselves. We said, this is it. We're going to die. That's how bad it was. But listen to this now. This is important. Verse 9, he says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. When bad things happen to us, whether it's illness, whether it's persecution, whether it's financial stress, problems in relationships, whatever it is, we often view our problems and our troubles as pointless. Why did these things have to happen? There was no point in this. There was no purpose in this. There was no reason for this thing to happen. Listen to Paul. He says, this terrible thing happened to me, where I despaired of even life itself, so that I would learn to not trust in myself, but to trust in the God who raises the dead. Think about this for a second. If I say to you, I did this so that this would happen, it means that I did this thing on purpose so that this would come, right? I did this with a goal that this would come. Who's in control of Paul's life? Who's in control over the circumstances in Paul's life? God is, over everything. And Paul says, this terrible thing that happened to me, worst thing that has happened in my life, happened with a purpose, with a goal. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't bad luck. It happened so that I would learn not to trust in my own strength, but in God who raises the dead. This happened so that I wouldn't trust myself, but trust in God. Now immediately someone says, was Paul trusting in himself? I didn't say that. I could see how it would be possible. We're all human. Whenever someone, I hear someone does something dumb, says something that he shouldn't have said, and they say, oh, I can't believe I said that. Can't believe I did that. I'm like, why can't you believe you did that? Well, you thought you were above saying something dumb? You thought you were above saying something that was unwise? You thought you were above saying something sinful? This is who we are. So, again, I'm not accusing Paul. I don't know. I know that it would be possible if I were him. Hey, educated man, known around the world, wrote half the New Testament, had great revelations from God? I don't know. And I'm not saying that he was trusting in himself. Maybe he wasn't. But God made sure that he wouldn't. And this is how. God is saying to Paul, basically, in order for you to know that you cannot rely on yourself, in order for you to learn that your skills and your abilities and your power is not enough to take care of yourself, to save yourself, I'm going to bring you to the point of utter despair. I'm going to bring you to the point where you realize I don't have any power. We have this false idea that we have control over what's going on in our lives, and we really don't. Your heart that's beating right now, you're not doing that. God is doing that for you. And God took Paul to the point where he was like, there is no hope. I'm going to die. So that he could learn something from that. And you may be thinking, that sounds a bit extreme. I mean, come on. Did God really have to put him through that? Is relying on yourself so bad? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Be tough. Rely on yourself. Is that so bad? Is it such a sin to rely on yourself? Think about this. Self-reliance, assuming that you have strength in and of yourself, ability in and of yourself, is basically saying to God, God, I don't need you in order to perform this task here. I can do it by myself. I can do it by myself. I don't need you to help me on that. I don't need your help to figure out this problem. I'm wise enough to figure it out by myself. I don't need your guidance in order to discern which path to take in my life. I can figure it out by myself. And I can take the credit for what happens in my life, for all the things that I accomplish, because I did it. It was me. But God, who created us, and God who sustains us, God who gives us every breath, God who gives us life and breath and everything that we have, wants us to trust in him alone. So much so that in Paul's case, he just took his life apart. If he has to, he'll take someone's life apart. So you can learn that you don't have control over your life. God does. And so are you going to trust in your own resources or say, no, God, if you don't take care of me, I'm going to die. You're my only hope. See, when when we get saved, how do you get saved? Do you get saved by saying, oh, I'm such a wonderful person, God's got to save me? No, you say, I have nothing to offer God. I'm a sinner who keeps on sinning. What am I going to do? What do I have to say? Look at me, save me. Why should I save you? But when we realize that I don't have anything. I don't have any. All I can say is, Lord, help me because I cannot save myself. Those are the ones that God saves. And we think about, well, that's the beginning of the Christian life. But afterwards, can't go in our own strength. God is the one who sustains us the whole way. And we have to rely on him on everything. And if he brings us to the place where everything is taken away, if he brings us to the place where you say, I can't do it, I can't handle it anymore, good, maybe now you go to God. I got a job recently, a few weeks ago. I'm working in the middle of the night, loading fruits and vegetables. Now, I'm not a big fan of fruit and vegetables, but as long as I don't have to eat them, I can load them into boxes and give them to other people. And you go for the job interview, and it's always the same. Can you do this? Can you do that? And what do they expect you to say? Yes, I can. Yes, I can. I am strong. I am able. I am fit. I am capable. I can do it. If you're speaking to God, that's kind of the opposite of what he wants to hear. Because we can't do anything on our own. You can't go from here to there on your own strength. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I remember I was watching TV. And there was a guy who was showing off his house, his mansion. Rich guy. And right outside in the front, he had a statue. And the statue was, imagine a block of stone, and which was part of the statue, and it was a man chiseling himself out of the stone. Okay? You understand? So you can picture it, like up to here it's just a rock. And the rest of it is a statue of a man chiseling himself out. And the guy showing off his house said, "You see this statue? This statue represents me. I'm a self-made man. Everything I have is because I worked for it and achieved it." And everyone is like, bravo. And I'm thinking, wow, the blasphemy is astounding. Unbelievable. God, who gives us life and breath and all things, to say, I am the one who did it by myself. I remember Nebuchadnezzar did that. And what happened to him? Well, Paul reaches a point, and you would think he would know this, but sometimes we need to learn something by experience. And Paul was brought to this point where he said, I can't save myself. I can't help myself. I'm going to die. And he learned to rely on God. And I like how he says, we were going to die. That's basically, we had the sentence of death. So we could learn not to rely on ourselves, not to trust in ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He says, we were in a situation where, humanly speaking, it was impossible to get out of it. It was impossible. We couldn't do it. Like when a person dies, that's it. They're dead. There's nothing you can do about it. But God can raise the dead. Things that are impossible for man are possible with God. And a God who can raise the dead, he can do anything he wants. If God can raise the dead, no, let me take that back. Since God can raise the dead, he can fix relationships that are broken. He can provide for you when you thought there was no way out. He can take care of any situation. If he can raise the dead, these things are small. And the Bible is full of stories of people in situations that were impossible. Impossible, so that you can see God's hand in it, so that you can rely upon God. I was like, let me think of stories in the Bible where it's an impossible situation that God rescued someone. And there were so many, I didn't know where to start. I was like, which one do I choose? The Israelites. We're leaving Egypt. Oh, there's the sea in front of us. Oh no. Here comes the Egyptian army that's going to kill us. What are our options? We can either sit here and get killed by the army, or we can start swimming. And those are your options. There is no way out. Oh, and then God opens the sea. It's like, okay. Opens the sea. Pass on dry land. Think of the prophet Daniel, who gets thrown into a den of lions. What are you going to do when you get thrown into an old man, thrown into a den of lions? Is he going to fight off the lions? There is no way out of this. You know what happens when you get thrown into a den of lions? They crush your bones before you even hit the ground. That's what happened to some people afterwards. But he's thrown in there and he's not killed. How is it possible that the lions don't kill him? Well, God sends an angel and closes the mouth of the lions and they don't touch him. There is no way that Daniel could save himself. There is no way that the Israelites could save themselves. There is no way that Paul could save himself. We're going to die. But God can save us. And God rescued Paul from this terrible affliction. And that's why verse 10, he is speaking of God who raises the dead. And in verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Now again, like I said before, I don't know what his affliction was, and so I don't know what his deliverance was. Was he sick and God healed him? Was he in prison and God got him out? I don't know. But God delivered him. And he says, praising God, he saved us, he delivered us, he does deliver us, and he will deliver us. And right there on that last one, you may read that and you'll be like, we trust that he will still deliver us in the future. So is that a promise that that we're always going to get out of bad situations? Is that a promise that if I'm in prison or if I'm sick or that always God's going to get us out of it? Because wasn't even Paul killed eventually when he was thrown in prison? Sounds like, historically, as far as we know, he was martyred, he was killed, and it sounds like it if you just read in 2 Timothy, he's like, this is it, in prison, and that, I know it's my time. So even Paul was killed at some point, so he wasn't delivered in that circumstance. But here's the thing, I think we need to realize what he has in mind here, since he has just spoken of God who raises the dead. What we need to realize is that every deliverance that happens in our lifetime from God is, for now, partial. What do I mean by that? Let's say you're sick and God heals you. You can get sick again. Let's say that you're in financial distress and God provides for you. Things could go bad again. Maybe you're in an impossible situation. God sends an angel to rescue you, but things could go bad again. But a day is coming in the future when Christ returns, when he will raise his people from the dead, incorruptible like he raised Christ. Perfect bodies, never to get sick again, never to get weak again, never to die again. And all who trust Christ can be assured of their ultimate salvation and redemption in the future. And he says, God will deliver us. He'll take care of us. And so he closes, verse 11, and he says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. He basically says, you know what you should do? I want you to pray for us. Pray for us when we're in affliction. And you know why? So that when you pray for us and God rescues us from our affliction and answers many people's prayer, then, after he has rescued us, many people can give thanks to God for the deliverance. When we pray for help and we are in need of something, yes, we pray because we need the help, obviously. But Paul says we should also pray so that when God delivers us, we can be thankful and grateful and glorify him for having saved us. Look, I'll close. I'm sure that there are a lot of people who may listen to this lesson and be bothered by it and will say, wait a minute. This sounds like God is really insensitive and selfish. Did you see what he put Paul through, all of that, the worst situation of his life, so that he could get the glory? Really? Here's the thing. What is the greatest and best, I don't know, should I call it a thing? I don't want to call it a thing. You know what I mean. What's the best and greatest thing in the world that exists? God. God himself. And so, if God wants us to have a relationship with him, if God wants us to trust him fully, if God wants us to rely on him, it's because he wants what's best for us. Because what is best for us is to have a closer relationship with him. What is best for us is to know him, to be with him, to be like Christ. He wants that for us. And if taking you through trials, even to the point of despair of life, he says, if taking you through trials is what is going to make you stop trusting in your poor, weak self, thinking that you're so awesome when you're not. If what it takes is taking you through trials in order to trust him, to realize that he's my only hope, then he'll do it. And that's what he did with Paul. Let's pray.